As they are taking up the offering, we're kicking off a new series here tonight. Is everybody excited about that? That was the lamest voice of excitement I think I've ever heard. All right, so we're kicking off a new series. Are you excited about that? Yes. All right. But here's how I want to start. I want to ask a simple question, and it's this. What if God had a good and perfect will for your life? What if God had a good and perfect will for your life? Now, this word will, I think, is kind of a churchy word. We don't talk about somebody's will that much, except when they die, I guess, in sort of normal. But will just means, like, what if God had a desire for your life? What if God had a dream for your life? What if God had a vision? What if God had, like, a plan for your life? And not the kind of plan like if you get off track or you don't follow it to a T, like you're doomed. Not that kind of plan. But what if God just had a big dream and a big goal and a will for your life? Such that if you got to the end of your life and you lived out that will, you would feel like you were totally satisfied and totally fulfilled, and that you were proud of what you had done, and you felt like God had done something through you and in you throughout your life. What if God had that kind of will for your life? Now, let me get a little bit more specific. What if God had a good and perfect will for your life in 2016? It's the first Sunday of the year. We're getting into the new year here. We're thinking about what's ahead. So what if over this next year, God had a good and perfect will for your life? Or what if specifically God had a good and perfect will for your job? Maybe your job is going well right now. Maybe it's not going so well. Maybe you don't have a job and you're looking for one. But what if God in your career or your job had a good and perfect will? What if God had a good and perfect will for your relationships or your family? What if God had a good and perfect will in the challenging circumstance you might find yourself in? Maybe as you finish up last year, there's something that just still kind of keeps nagging you, or there's something going on in your life, or there's something that's ahead. There's like a decision or a crossroads or some kind of thing that you still haven't dealt with and you know you're going to have to deal with. What if God has a good and perfect will in that circumstance? Or what if God just has a good and perfect will in all the like little details? How you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your weekends, the hobbies you have, the books you read, the food you eat, the people you hang out with. What if in all of those little things, God had a good and perfect will? If he did, would you want to know it? And if you knew his perfect will, would you then be open to actually living it out in your life? You see, I think it's possible that maybe God's will is like a Christmas present. We just finished Christmas, right? And you get those Christmas presents, and everyone wants to open Christmas presents, right? But sometimes you open the Christmas present, and you're not always crazy about what's actually inside. Have you ever had that happen? Did you have that happen this Christmas? Where you open it up, and you're like, that's not really what I wanted. Like, that's not what I asked for. That's just not the thing. Like, you kind of want to just give it back or do something else with it. Sometimes we approach God's will that way. We want to know it. We want to open it up and see what's inside, but we're not too excited about living it out because we're a little fearful that maybe what his will for our life isn't what my will for our life is. I mean, we just watched a video and he sent them to Africa. Is that what his will is going to be for my life? Like, if I know God's will, because I kind of want to give that one back, like send somebody else, you know? That's always the fear that maybe he has some plans or some dream or some desire or some will for our life that we're not sure we really want. But what if God is altogether trustworthy? I mean, wherever you are tonight in your journey of faith, what if we really believed that God was like a good and loving father? And that whatever plans or will he had for our lives, that there was infinite joy in that will. There was infinite purpose. There was infinite meaning. There was infinite satisfaction if we trusted him, that his gift would always be good. In fact, it would be better than we could ever imagine. But sometimes we're still scared of it, right? C.S. Lewis said something great. He's a writer. He wrote a bunch of stories, some children's stories and then some others. And he wrote this one time. He said this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Is that true of us? Are we far too easily pleased with the life that we have now? Are we far too easily comfortable with the life we have now? Are we satisfied with the way 2015 went and the way that my will and my life is going, so much so that I just assume keep living life the way I've been living it? I keep doing the things I've been doing. I don't need someone else's will for my life. Are we easily pleased with that? Or is it possible that God has something so much greater in store for us, waiting to be opened and lived out if we just trusted in what he has for us? And so, here's the important question I want to ask. Here's the main question I want to ask in this series for the next 6 weeks, and really for the entire year of 2016. Our staff and our pastors got together, and we talked about this. What if this was the question that we wrestled with for the whole year? And it was this: are you open to what God wants to do in your life this year? Are you open to what God wants to do in your life? Are you genuinely open to what he wants to do in your life? I want to read just two verses from the Bible tonight. They come from the Apostle Paul, and they're found in the book of Romans. If you want to turn there, we're going to go through them in a second, but you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. And Romans is actually a letter. It's a letter written to a group of people who were living in Rome at the time. That's why we call it Romans. It was a letter to the Romans. It's the longest letter we have from the Apostle Paul. Paul was one of the leaders in the early church. So after Jesus left, he went around helping churches grow and spreading this message about Jesus. And then he would leave and he would write letters back to the people to ask them how things had been going. He had actually never been to Rome and he didn't know the people there, but he wrote a letter to these people anyways to tell them some of his thoughts. And it's the longest letter we have from Paul. And if you've ever read this letter before, you grew up in church, you know it could be famous because for the first 11 chapters, they didn't actually have chapters back then. We added chapters later. But in our way, we read it. In the first 11 chapters, Paul talks about these huge themes of sin and salvation and Jesus and God's grace. And in essence, what he's doing to these Christians that he's writing to is he's trying to help them understand what is so foundational to their faith and to their past experience. So that in the first half of the letter, he basically just describes what has already happened in their lives. And in a way, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, he describes what has already happened in your life. And for like 11 chapters, he basically says, look, you are lost. Like you were absorbed in yourself. You were slave to your pride and to your selfishness and to sin and to all sorts of junk in your life. And then God reached down and he saved you. And he liberated you from all that through his son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the grave. And so Paul just, he talks about these big themes of salvation over and over and over for 11 chapters. But he basically says, that's just a description of what has already happened in your life. And he gets to this point in this letter where he turns the corner and he looks ahead. And in essence, he's saying, now, in light of all that, here's what I want you to do about it. And he says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of everything I've just told you about for 11 pages straight, in view of all that, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Let me talk about this verse for a second. Because for starters, this recalls some imagery from the Old Testament and the Old Testament sacrificial system. He's writing to Jewish Christians who that would have been at the top of their minds when they heard this term, sacrifices. And for us, if you know much about, anybody ever read Leviticus, the whole thing? Like, nobody. Okay, three people. And you're all weird, because I know you. I'm thinking about doing a series on Leviticus. Y'all open to that? What do you think about that? All right. Back to Romans. So there's this Old Testament sacrificial system. And for us, it just sounds weird because if you know much about it, what you maybe have in mind is there was this altar and people would come up and they would bring these animals. They would bring like goats and lambs and bulls and they would slaughter them. Like they would actually kill them with the priest on this altar and this blood would be spilt everywhere. And somehow this was like to appease this God who is so angry with them. That's the picture we often have. And it feels archaic and barbarian. And some of it is. They lived in a very different ancient culture than us and had different cultural values. And yet, if that's all we understand about it, then we're missing something even bigger. Because the people of Israel would not have seen the sacrificial system that way. In fact, when they gathered to offer sacrifices, it was really an act of worship. It was a way of worshiping God and drawing near to Him. In fact, they believed that this was the way you draw near to Him. You bring something that is special and precious to you, and you offer it to Him. And a lot of times that was animals. Sometimes it wasn't. They actually had grain offerings and sacrifices they would bring. They would bring this grain, which for them was like money. It's the same way when we take up an offering here. It was like bringing something that's precious to you and giving it to God. And in a sense, when they would bring these grain offerings or they would bring these sacrifices, they were saying, God, we're giving this over to you. This is precious and important to us, but we're bringing it to you because we trust you with it. And we know that the way to draw near to you is to show you how much we believe in you and trust you and how much we think you alone are worthy of our worship. And so with that in mind, Paul says, now back to Romans, he's writing these Romans Christians, he doesn't say, bring your gifts and your offerings and your sacrifices to God. He says, bring yourself, your body as a gift and an offering and a sacrifice to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, why would he say bodies? On one hand, he's probably literally talking about our tangible, like real, actual physical bodies. But maybe on a deeper level, he's trying to say, like, this isn't like a spiritual thing. I'm not talking about like bring your soul or bring your heart or bring your spirit. I mean, bring actually you, yourself. Everything that makes you who you are, the tangible realities that make up your life, the things that are so important to you, I want you to bring all of that to God and offer it to Him. Bring your money, bring your time, bring your talents, bring your weekends, bring your daily habits, bring all of those things to me as a living sacrifice. And when you do that, He says it'll be holy and pleasing to God. Now the word holy, that's another kind of biblical word, and it just means special. That's really all it means. It means set apart or different or unique or special. And it's in essence what God is saying is the most special thing that you can bring to me is yourself. Because you're unique. Every single person in this room here tonight, I think you would look at us and say, you're unique. You're different. And you're special, and I made you that way. And when I ask you to come to me, I ask you to bring all of you that is unique and different and special. And that means your circumstances are unique and different and special. Bring those to me. That means your job that you're in, it's different than every other person in this room. It's unique and it's special. Bring that to me. your career, your talents, your personality. You might think you have a quirky personality, or it's weird, or it's different than everyone. Yeah, it is different than everyone. God made you that way. He made you different and unique and special. So bring all of those things to me. And when you do that, he says, it's pleasing to me. And he even says, this is your true and proper worship. Now, what we do here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights is great. And we call it what? A worship service. And when we sing songs, we call them worship songs. And there's a sense that when we sing these words, whether we sing them loud or whether you're more of the sort of reflective type, but whatever you do or however we do it, what we're doing is we're saying what we believe about God, and in doing so, we're worshiping him. But there's almost a sense that Paul is saying, as important and great as that is, you want to know what the heart of worship really is? It's just simply bringing yourself to God. That when you bring yourself and you bring what's in your life and when you bring what's in your schedule and when you bring what's in your checkbook and when you bring all the things that are in your hands and in your heart and your minds, when you bring all of that to me, that's an act of true worship. But when you're scared to open my will, when you're scared to bring it to me because you're not sure what I'm going to do with it, you know what you're like? You're like the kid that's playing with mud pies in the slum who can't imagine the offer of a holiday at the sea. Now, Paul goes on. And look at what he says in the next verse, verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And I actually think this is the heart of what Paul wants to say in the entire book of Romans. I think this is what he's been leading up to the whole time. In fact, this is the first time that he actually gives a command in the whole book. The whole previous sections of the book, he's been talking about everything that has happened to them. But now for the very first time, he says, and here's what I want you to do. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Now, the temptation is we're always going to be tempted to be conformed to the patterns of our world, right? And there's all kinds of destructive patterns in our world. Maybe Paul was thinking about the way people are prideful, the way people get jealous, the way people gossip, the way people have a critical spirit, the way people hold grudges. And it's almost like he's saying, don't be like people when they're like that. I want you to be different. Don't conform to that pattern. But maybe there's something more subtle going on here. Maybe Paul has in mind unique things about that culture at that time that he would say, don't conform to those patterns. And maybe if you were here today, he would look at you and me and say, what are the patterns of your world? Well, everybody's busy all the time. Maybe Paul would look at us and say, don't be like that. Don't be busy all the time. Well, everybody wants to make more money and buy more stuff and have nicer things, right? Maybe Paul would look at us and say, hey, don't be consumed with that the way everyone else is consumed with that. Everybody's distracted in our world. We're really focused on what's happening on the screen right in front of us and not like the people that are all around us. Maybe Paul would look at us and say, don't be that way. Don't be distracted the way everyone else in your world is distracted. Everyone wants to pursue the American dream, where we find a life that we can settle down with and it's going to be comfortable and easy and a life of self-fulfillment. Maybe Paul would look at us and say, hey, don't be conformed to that. Don't let that dictate or drive you. Even if everyone else is driven by that desire, you should be people that are not driven by that. Don't be conformed to that way. But instead, be transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Now, let me ask you a question. I need some participation here. Nobody answered this morning. So I'm counting on the 5 p.m., all right? What does transformed mean? What's a synonym for transform? changed. The perfect answer right off the bat. Yeah, change. I mean, it simply just means changed. I don't have to tell you the Greek background of the word that Paul originally wrote to say that it also means change. It means to be different, to become something different. Does anyone know what this is? It looks like a car, but what is it, Hunter? It's a transformer, right? Because if you have kids, you know it's not really a car because it looks like a car and it's supposed to be a car. And right now it's functioning as a car, but you can like, okay, my son could do this a lot faster. Like it transforms into this robot that can like destroy the world, you know? But the point is, it becomes something entirely different. That's what transformation is. That's what change is. And Paul says, that's what I want to happen in your lives. Be transformed. You can't transform yourself. He doesn't say, transform yourself. Change yourself. It's actually what's called the middle voice. Be transformed. Or the passive voice. Be transformed. Meaning someone else has to do the transforming. God has to do the transforming. But you still have to be a recipient of it. You have to put your place. You have to put yourself in a position or a place where you can allow yourself to be transformed. You have to be open to being transformed. And so the question is, a month from now, will you be able to look back and say, I'm a different person today than I was a month ago? Or 6 months from now, or a year from now, could you look back at the end of 2016 to tonight and say, I am a different person? There are some parts of my life that are entirely different and transformed than they were a year ago. That's what transformation is. Now, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you're young and you're immature and you need to grow up, then you need to be transformed. He doesn't say that. So if I could speak to all the old folks for a second, and I count myself among you. Anybody older than 40, I won't ask you to raise your hands. But anybody that's here older than 40, here's what you tend to think. You tend to think that it's all the young people that need to be transformed, right? Because they're the ones that make horrible decisions. They're the ones that don't take anyone's advice. They're the ones that can't look ahead. They're the ones that are only living for themselves. They're just the young punks that don't know anybody. They're the ones that need to grow up. And I don't need that because I've gotten to the place in my life where I've grown up. I've lived a tough life. I've made my fair share of mistakes. I've learned and I've grown up and I've gotten to a place where I don't need that anymore. And you see the subtle temptation is to think, I'm in a place that I actually don't need to change much anymore. But I think Paul would look at you and me and say, no. You need to be transformed and changed just as much as anyone else. It doesn't matter whether you're 45, 55, 65, or 70. It doesn't matter how long you or how many mistakes you've made. God is every minute, every day in your life in the process of transforming you into something different. And you need that as much as anyone else. Notice he also doesn't say this. He doesn't say if your life is falling apart and you're a mess, and you've got some really ugly, public, bad habits and behaviors, then you need to be transformed. So that if you're happy and everything seems to be going well and you don't have any really public, bad habits, you don't need to be. He doesn't say that. No, everybody needs to be transformed. He also doesn't say, hey, if you're not a Christian and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet in your life, then you need to be transformed. He doesn't say that. I'm sure he thinks it. Everybody needs to be transformed. But remember, he's actually writing to a group of Christians. Many of them have been following Jesus for a long, long time. And it's almost as if he's trying to say, look, the goal wasn't for you to simply become a Christian. The goal was not simply for you to come to a place in your life where you decided you believed in God and you believed what the Bible said about him and you believed Jesus was who he was and that he actually died on the cross and that one day he actually rose from the grave. The goal was not for you to put your faith in Jesus and simply become a Christian. That was just the beginning. The end goal is transformation. Conversion isn't the goal. That's just the first step in the long process of transformation in your life. In fact, he would look at you and me and say, personally, that is the one thing that God is most concerned with in your life more than anything else. That is the ultimate goal, is transformation. Everything else in your life is secondary to or in service of that goal. Ultimately, he wants to transform you and me into what? Into Jesus. He wants us to live the life of Jesus. Or maybe better put, not live the life of Jesus, but live the kind of life that Jesus would live if he was living our lives. And so if Jesus had your job and your family and lived in your apartment complex and had your group of friends and had your checking account and had your schedule, if Jesus had all those things, how would he live your life? God is in the process of transforming us into being the kind of people who live the kind of life that Jesus himself would live. And that is a lifelong process. And so he asks us, and he begs us, and he commands us, and he implores us, be transformed. Every single day, every single week, every single year. How does it happen? He goes on, he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It begins up here with renewing your mind. It begins with deciding this week that you're going to be open to change, that you don't have it all figured out, and that you'll be open to change. That you're going to be open to seeing and experiencing God in a new way. That you're going to be open to seeing and experiencing the world in a new way. That you'll be open to seeing and experiencing other people that you meet, or even strangers, in a new way. You're not going to see them the way you've always seen them, because that's the old way or that's the old pattern. You're going to recognize that that's a limited way and that there's always a bigger and broader and better way. And so it's saying, God, I want to start seeing you and seeing the world and seeing other people the way that you see them. I'm going to start acknowledging that my perspective is limited. And that you can show me a bigger and broader and better perspective. And when you start showing me the world and yourself and other people the way that you see them, guess what's going to happen? It will change you. And it's not always going to be easy. And it won't always be comfortable. And sometimes it'll be a little scary. And sometimes it's going to raise a whole new host of new questions for you to wrestle with. But God says, trust in me. I'm your heavenly Father. And you're still like playing over here in the mud, and you just can't even imagine all the things I want to show you and all the things I want to teach you and the deeper realities I want you to experience if you'll just begin to open your mind to me. And so if we can come to that place where we open our minds to him and allow him to renew our minds, you know what follows? Our hearts and our hands. Because when we start seeing the world the way God sees it, then we'll start feeling and experiencing the world the way God feels it and experiences it. And then we'll start living out our lives and doing the things that he actually asks us to do. We'll open not only our minds, but we'll open our hearts and our hands to him as well. And if we do all that, if we offer ourselves and everything we have as a living sacrifice to God, and we don't conform to the patterns of this world, but we begin to open ourselves up to the process of transformation, and we open our minds up to him, then Look at how Paul finishes saying what he says. This is what happens if we do all that. He concludes by saying, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, you want to know what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is in your life right now or for this year? Starts with being open-minded and open-hearted and open-handed to Him. That's the process of transformation. And it's in that process of transformation that He begins to show us and help us live out His dreams and His visions for our lives. So let me get practical real quick, just to wrap things up. There's three things I want to challenge you to consider doing. You don't have to do all three. Maybe just pick one. Let the Spirit guide you into thinking through which one might be the one you should consider. But the first is simple. Maybe God's challenging you to be more open-minded. Maybe that's the one for you. You see, you've got a picture of who God is already. You've got a picture of who Jesus is and why He came. You've got an understanding of maybe some things that the Bible teaches or what it means to be a good person. But what if God wants to challenge or change some of your ideas and conceptions? What if He wants to reshape them into something bigger and broader and better? You know, when Jesus started teaching in Israel, there were a lot of religious leaders there at the time, and they already had a lot of conceptions and views and ideas about who God was, why Jesus was teaching, what He was talking about, how things worked, what it meant to live a good life. And at every step of the way, Jesus challenged their thinking. He challenged the way they saw God. He challenged the way that they understood what justice was. He challenged the way they viewed their money. He challenged the way they viewed how some people were in and some people were out. And at every step of the way, they were close-minded. And they never really embraced who He was because they didn't have minds open to seeing things differently than the way they already saw them. And then on the flip side, you have the disciples. And you read through these gospel stories, and they're like fumbling, and they're bumbling, and they're not always saying the right things, and they're just, they make mistakes, and they don't always understand it. Jesus says something, and they don't always follow it, and they continue to have their doubts all along the time they're following Jesus. They always have doubts and questions, and they just don't seem like they're fully getting it. And yet there's one thing you can say of them all the time. They were open-minded to Jesus. They were open to His new ideas about who God was and how the way the world worked. And as God began to renew their minds and as Jesus began to change their thinking, He changed their entire lives. And as a result, they ended up changing the entire world. And so maybe for you, it's asking the question, how can I be more open-minded this year? Maybe it's being more open-hearted. As Lewis said, sometimes God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. And maybe you have some desires. Maybe you say, God, I want to have more passion for You, or I want to want the things You want, but I just don't right now. And so I'm like two steps removed. I want to want those things, but I still don't. And so maybe God is saying, that's okay. Just take steps in that direction and begin to ask the question, what does it look like to be more open-hearted? Because maybe you've got some questions and they've been answered up here. Maybe you've got some beliefs about God or Jesus or the Bible or church, but it's still up here. It's time to begin giving this part of who you are to God. I grew up in the Southern Baptist tradition, and we talked all the time, I remember as a kid, about asking Jesus into your heart. You ever hear that expression, asking Jesus into your heart? And there's something kind of simplistic and trite about it, and yet maybe there's something deep and rich about it as well. Maybe that's something all of us need to do pretty regularly. God, Jesus, I need You to be in my heart I need to feel you and experience you here. I need you to transform me in here because I want to be a more loving person. And I want to be a more patient person and a more compassionate person and a more forgiving person. And that does not happen up here. That happens in here. So I need your transformation. So what would it look like for you to say, I'm going to start thinking about being more open-hearted. I'm going to start trying to give away more of my heart to God and ask him to do something to transform it. Last one is just being more open-handed. Maybe that's the one for you. Maybe there's something in your life that you're clinging to, that you're holding on to. Maybe it's a dream or it's a vision, or maybe it's the way that you thought 2015 was going to go, but then it didn't go that way. But it's like you're still holding on to, well, maybe this year's going to go that way, or maybe this thing's finally going to happen the way I want. Maybe it's your stuff. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your weekends, right? I mean, maybe you're one of those people that like just gets high on adventure and there's a new adventure every single weekend. And that's why you moved to Denver, right? I mean, everything sort of revolves around these weekend adventures and yet you're clinging to it. And it's sort of the central defining thing in your life. And what if God is saying, hey, I want you to take all your stuff and all your time and your weekends and your things and everything that, and I want you to open it up and give it to me. And what if God would say, and honestly, there's like this one thing that you're just, you're clinging to. You won't open it up and give it to me. And I want you to. And it's not because God hates snowboarding, right? I mean, it's not because God doesn't like money or God doesn't think that all of the ways we spend our time are always bad or evil or anything like that. Maybe God has great plans for those things. Maybe God wants to do even more in your life than you could ever imagine if you just took that thing and said, God, I'm going to stop letting my will drive this in my life and I'm going to hand it over to you and let you do with it what you think is best. Because after all, you're my heavenly Father. And you do know what's best. And I want to trust in you. I don't want to be so intent on making mud pies in the slum that I can't imagine what could be meant by an offer of the holiday at the sea. So today, God is maybe just saying, open up your hands and let go. At the bottom of these three things, being more open-minded, open-hearted, and open-handed, it's the last thing I want to say, is the issue of trust. It's ultimately, do you trust God with your mind and your heart and what's in your hands? Do you trust and believe that he really is a heavenly Father and he knows what's best and he loves you and he would never give you anything that's not good? Do you trust that following Jesus is actually a better way? It's not always the easier way. It's not always the more comfortable way. It requires risk and boldness and all sorts of things, stepping outside of our comfort zone. But it is the better way. Do we trust that when Jesus said, follow me, he said, follow me and I will give you life abundantly, overflowing, better than you could ever imagine. Do we believe that? Because if we do, then we'll wrestle with this question this year. Are you open to what God wants to do in your life? Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to be open. Pray that you would help us to take what's in our hands and our hearts and our minds and give it to you. Pray that whatever fears we have for doing that, you would address those in your gentle way of addressing those. And God, I pray even as a community that we would come together this year and we would be open-handed together, that this wouldn't be a solitary journey that we're on, but all together, what would it look like if we could all be open-minded and open-hearted and open-handed as a community of faith? God, we trust that you want to do great things through us. And we trust that we'll be able to celebrate those things as we give more of our lives over to you. I pray this in your name.